Good morning. And the Lord be with you. Amen. I think it's noteworthy that as the Father pours his life into his Son on the subject of wisdom, that his great concern for his boy is not his son's intellect, but his son's heart. We would say today that the father is not worried about his son's IQ, but his EQ, or his emotional intelligence. And though wisdom and EQ are not exactly the same thing, they have a lot of common similarities. So when the father says, above all else, or son, this is the one thing you've got to get in life, I see the son's eyes getting a little bigger, and him leaning in towards his dad, and perhaps his father placing his hand on his son's heart, and he says, don't ignore this, guard your heart, pay attention to your heart, attend to your heart, because that's where true life starts, that's where life flows from. In the book of Proverbs, people who advance in godly wisdom do so because they fear the Lord and because they know themselves. It was John Calvin who said that this is the great knowledge, that we know God and we know ourselves. The wise person in Proverbs is learning to attend to God, but also they're learning to attend to their interior life. So Proverbs uses the word heart many times, 46 to be exact, and this term heart describes a person's interior life. Listen to Solomon's emphasis again, and I'll just highlight some of the verses in chapter 3 and 4. He says, apply your heart to understanding, for wisdom will enter your heart. Keep my commands in your heart. Write them down on the tablet of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep them within your heart. And above all else, guard your heart. So apparently, the direction or bent or the composition of a person's heart determines everything in the book of Proverbs. In the Old Testament, the heart, and I'm not talking about the muscle in our chest that is moving blood around, but the center of our affections, the heart controls the rest of our body. Our body does and goes and says what the heart says it should do. Jesus knew this, and he said, it's not that which goes into a man which defiles him, but that which comes out of his heart. So the heart generated what the rest of the body would do, but on the other side, individual members of the body, like the eyes, the nose, the mouth, the ears, the hands, and the feet, these were gateways into the heart. So the heart became vulnerable through the entrance ways or the doorways or the pathways into the heart. And this is why immediately after Solomon instructs his son to guard his heart, he talks about controlling his tongue and his eyes and his feet. It all fits together. And so this is what we are going to spend a few minutes this morning talking about, the relationship of our heart to wisdom. And there are three things that I want to briefly say this morning about the subject. I want to talk about the vulnerability of the heart, my own pastoral observations about us Christians and our hearts. You don't have to take notes during that one. It's not authoritative. And the third one, a hope for the future or a hopeful way forward in regard to our hearts. So first of all, the vulnerability of the heart. So according to the scriptures, and not just the book of Proverbs, but the whole Bible, the human heart is capable of massive shifts or massive changes. Of course, the biggest one is what we call Christian conversion, and there are many metaphors describing that as the new birth or God taking out our heart of stone, putting in a heart of flesh. But we all, I think, understand what conversion is. We come to God with a dead heart, and he breathes his life into it, and it becomes alive, and suddenly it is beating with the things of God. what your heart was like last year at this time, if you think about the year 2015, it could actually be in a very different place right now. In 1 year, there could be a huge shift in your heart, and the trajectory could either be in this direction or in this direction. Because the heart is sort of the control center for our affections and for what we love, and I'm talking about our dreams and our passions and hopes and all of our emotions, both good and bad, the heart can be very vulnerable. And in fact, Bill prayed about that today. He prayed about the vulnerabilities of being a certain kind of person living in a certain kind of world where you don't feel completely safe. Our hearts are vulnerable to great disappointment and to grief. We would describe somebody who has a broken heart, or we would talk about somebody as having a shut down heart, which is way, way worse than a broken heart. And as parents of children and grandparents of little ones, we are most concerned about a shut down heart, and this is why we are heart doctors as parents. When our children experience any kind of trauma, the goal is to get them to find language to talk about their emotions, or their wee hearts could shut down. And this is why later in life, many of us adults require counseling, because we were unable to find a language for our hearts when they were wounded or they were hurt. The scripture talks about a heart that once was soft becoming hard. It talks about a calloused heart, a seared heart, a darkened heart, a proud heart, an enslaved heart, a seduced heart, and even a controlled heart or a possessed heart. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Solomon says, "When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender." And this becomes one of the themes of the book of Proverbs, living with a tender heart, or having people in your house with tender hearts. Another word for a person with a tender heart is a simpleton. It's not a very kind word today, but back then to call somebody simple was not to say that they were unintelligent or foolish, but just that they were standing at the fork in the road and it had not yet made their decision yet. They were wet cement. The cement was still drying. They were foolish, easily deceived. In the book of Proverbs, a tender boy or a tender girl was vulnerable to all of the evil mentioned in the book of Proverbs, namely violence, abuse, neglect, confusion, and their own foolish choices. All of these things affected the interior life or the heart. For example, the tender boy mentioned here in chapter 4 gives his heart away to a woman prematurely in chapter 5, and the way he does that is he gives his sexuality to her. So in Proverbs, if you give your sexuality to somebody other than the wife of your youth or husband of your youth, you're giving your heart away, and it becomes incredibly vulnerable. And the effects of this on the young boy in chapter 4 is devastating. Solomon describes his condition, though he is young and virile, as having lost his strength. His flesh and body are spent. His streams are now flowing into the streets, and he is suffering from blows or hits, disgrace, and shame. The point is, when we are tender and we are either victims of other people's sin or we sin, it affects our interior life, it affects our hearts, and many of the wounds that we now carry as adults, we suffered as children. And this is why Proverbs talks about the heart having passageways or doors with things coming in and things going out. I mean, think about your child right now. Kids, think about yourself. Every time you go to school and you listen to your teacher, there are most likely good things going in, not just your head, but to your heart. But then when you get home and you turn on your laptop or your computer, you are very vulnerable of bad things getting into your heart. In Proverbs, the heart is the place where there's a highway, things are coming in and things are going out. Stuff is getting into our heart that's destructive, that begins to destroy us from the inside out, and it mentions things like jealousy or envy or indulged anger or lust. And there's all kinds of things that are in our heart that's supposed to be there that are good, like God's word and God's commands and faith and gratitude, but these things are getting out of our heart, leaving us really impoverished and ill-prepared to face the rigors of life. And Solomon, knowing this, grabs his son and says, "Son, above all else, you've got to do this one thing. Guard your heart, because from it flows your entire life." So that's point one, the vulnerability of the heart. Point two, and you can put your pens down because none of this is authoritative. This is my own pastoral observation about the Christian community, about our relationship with our own hearts, and I'm speaking as somebody who I think for years was not very honest about my own heart. My observation is that almost all of us want to guard our heart, but in order to do it, we need to get in touch with our heart, but that is too painful, so we don't do it. And as a result, we figure out a way to get through life skimming on the surface of our emotions, and we don't ever truly feel the deepest feelings. And so when Solomon says, "Guard your heart," we actually can't, because we don't know our own heart. We can't even feel our own heart. And I think of the two genders, I think us guys are the most detached from our hearts. A while ago, I was having coffee with a wonderful guy, a Christian, married, with kids, a church-going fellow, and in the course of the conversation, I said to him, "How is your soul? What's going on underneath the waterline of your life?" Or basically, "How is your heart?" And he looked at me as if I was the very first person who had ever asked that question, and his response was so honest, and I appreciated it so much, and it said a lot about his integrity. He said, "I don't have a clue. I don't know the condition of my soul. I don't know what's going on in my heart, and I think if most men were honest, that would be the case for many of us." And you've probably noticed that when we start to live only from our head and not from our heart, when we are either emotionally shut down or emotionally dishonest, any kind of intimate relationships with God or people is impossible. So if we skim emotionally, we skim relationally. Nobody is deep relationally who is shallow emotionally. And that is because to go deep relationally, we have to be brutally honest with ourselves and the person that we're trying to be intimate with about what is going on in our heart, about the real self, the deepest feelings, our hopes and dreams and desires and the mirror emotions of those, our dashed dreams, our fears, our insecurities, our anxieties, our disappointments. That's my observation. Number three, is there a hopeful way forward? Yes, for all of us, for me. But first, we need to acknowledge that I think our natural temptation when looking at the condition of our own hearts is to feel some kind of remorse or shame and to say, "Well, I heard this sermon today on the heart and I'm going to resolve things once and for all. That's it. I'm going to finally get in touch with myself. I'm going to get in touch with my heart and I'm going to change my heart and it's going to really begin to live in a certain way, and as hard as we try to change our own heart and our own ability to deal with our emotions, we can't do it. And so here's the good news of the gospel. The scripture, not just the book of Proverbs, but the whole Bible tells us that God is greater than our hearts. Asaph, who was just starting to get in touch with his heart once for all in chapter 73, he said, you know, before this encounter he had, he was like a brute beast before God. In other words, animal-like. There was no relationship at all. And he says, but then when God opened up my heart, I came to this conclusion that my body and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Man, is that ever good news? But the question is there something we Christians can do to place ourselves in a position where God's grace can change our hearts? That's the question. Yes, two things. First, we must first recognize the ways in which we are choosing to stay distracted from living from our hearts, or medicated from feeling the deep feelings. And the fact is, we all know this, we will find ways to be busy so that we don't have to feel. And now that we have smartphones, it actually doesn't matter where we are, we have a world of distractions at our fingertips. And so if we're bored or lonely or sad or angry, we actually don't have to go there anymore. We can just play Angry Birds, right? Or we can just check out Pinterest or Facebook. We never have to really feel again because we have the entire world in our hand. And everybody is saying right now who's writing on this, unless Christians choose to take control of technology, it won't be very long, and none of us will really be living from our hearts anymore. We won't know how. We will stay permanently distracted. And it's not just cell phones. It's good things. It's work and sports and art and children and relationships. And we can just find ways to keep ourselves distracted. So first, we must recognize the ways in which we're doing that and perhaps why we're doing that. And then, secondly and finally, we can all begin to deal with this problem of a disengaged heart by honestly praying, by honest prayers. David Banner said this, prayer is the encounter of the true self with the true God. So how do we pray honest prayers when half the time we're not even honest with ourselves? Well, King David gives us a really good start. In Psalm 139, you know that psalm. It's the psalm where David is counting all the ways that God knows him and loves him intimately, about how he was knit together in his mother's womb, and it doesn't matter where David goes, whether he goes to the highest heaven or the deepest pit of hell, God is there with him. You know that beautiful, beautiful chapter. Well, in this chapter, David delights in the God who knows him in the deepest parts of his heart, in what David calls the inward places or the inward parts. And because David knows that whatever may be the problem with his own heart, and he's got a lot of problems in his own heart, God still loves him unconditionally. And as a result of that love, he is able to pray the following prayer at the end of Psalm 139. And here's what he prays. And you know this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me or test me or sift me, sift the good and bad, to know or reveal all my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, David is praying that not because he has any doubt that God knows what's in his heart. God is sovereign and he's omniscient. He knows everything. David is praying this because he doesn't know what's in his own heart. Tell me, God, show me what is in my heart that is keeping me acting out in these ways. Obviously, I'm acting out because of what's happening in my heart. And then as we pray that prayer in the silence of our prayer closet, where we've left our cell phone out, or on our prayer walk, we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit at work in our heart, drawing the deepest emotions out, and we find language for those emotions, and we tell God how we are feeling. We dump on God. We write our own psalm, our own lament, and as we do, we invite God to come into the place where those emotions have originated and the things that have caused them and are causing them, and we begin to develop intimacy with God. And with practice, this becomes second nature. And with practice, we don't ever want to go back to the kind of praying where, and Lord, you know, bless my Aunt Bertha and bless this and bless this and bless this. Amen. It's, Lord, I can't pray for any blessing right now before I unload onto you what's really going on inside me. And when we don't have any words, and sometimes we don't, we can know that the Holy Spirit is praying in us and for us with groans too deep for words. This, brothers and sisters, is step one in learning how to guard our own hearts. It's being honest with ourselves and with God what is truly inside, and then relaying that back to Him and having Him meet us. Not where we'd like to be or where we were, but to meet us exactly where we are. And is there anybody who walked this path before us, who learned how to do this? Yes. Jesus, who had to learn how to become wise by praying his heart to the Father. And this is the one who is here at this table today. And he says, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me.